Good morning, church, or evening, whichever. Good day. Let's see if I get it right. Yeah, the Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture is about the Last Supper. And we see in it that even though Christ knows that his time on earth is coming to an end and that he's going to go through great suffering, his thoughts aren't on that or himself, but they're on the disciples. He says in it that has high desires. He's filled with desire to communicate some things to his disciples. He instructs them in the sacrament of the Last Supper of communion. He warns them that the devil now is going to test them. Because they're followers of Christ. He's going to tell them that one of them is going to betray him. He also tells them that Peter will deny him three times before the cock crows. But he offers hope. He says, Peter, even though you're going to deny me, you're going to come back stronger than before, because I'll be praying for you. His thoughts are on us, not on himself. So listen to this scripture and find the message in it for you. It's Luke 22, 7 through 38. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which one of them might be who would do this. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you today as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to shift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, we have two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
We come together tonight to recall in our hearts and minds the events that occurred on Thursday of what the church calls Holy Week, the last week in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One third of all events that we have about Jesus' life occurred during this week, reminding us of the great significance of the last days. The disciples have gathered in a home of whose home, we're not really sure. If you go to the Holy Land, they'll take you to a room and say, "This is the upper room." We don't really know if it is or not. But we do know that it was a room that had a furnished second floor. As they gather, they participate in what is called a Seder meal, one of the highlights of the Passover week. And the Passover festival, of course, had been done for centuries before Jesus came on the scene. It commemorated the time when the Jews were in bondage in Egypt. Moses warned Pharaoh to let his people go, but Pharaoh's heart had been hardened. So God sent a death over the people of Egypt, but the death passed over the homes of the Jews, and thus Passover was born. The meal itself was a symbolic one, reminding the Jews of the suffering of their forefathers and the power of God's deliverance for his people. The foods that were eaten were symbols to remind the Jews of their captivity in Egypt. Applesauce was eaten to remind them of brick and mortar and the fact that they were forced to make bricks without straw. A bitter herb is eaten to remind them of the bitterness of their captivity. And it was this symbolic Seder meal that the disciples were partaking of that night in the upper room. It was at this conclusion of that meal that Jesus himself added two more symbols, which we're familiar with. He took the loaf and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And in one rendition, he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took a cup with wine, he drank from it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thus was born our sacrament of Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, out of the experience of an ancient Jewish custom. Leonardo da Vinci, by his famous painting, and one that I choose to put up on the PowerPoint, has forever impressed on our minds this Last Supper, the scene that he depicts in that moment when Jesus announcing his impending betrayal by Judas. The disciples look at one another with great shock. All that is except Judas, who refuses to look Jesus in the face and clutches his money to his breast. I wonder, as we look at these disciples around the table, if we can see a little bit of ourselves in each of these disciples. For me, they represent all that is good and all that is bad in humanity. Maybe we can see ourselves in Matthew. Here was a man who had a brilliant analytical mind, but who initially used it for self rather than for God. He became a tax collector, a man who was in bed, so to speak, with the Romans. It was his responsibility to take the money from his brothers, money that was to support the very institution that was enslaving his Jewish brothers. Matthew's mind was just like an adding machine. His God was money. And he reminds us of just how far many of us are willing to go to advance our own personal ambitions over the ambition of God's will. But when Matthew came over to Jesus, he came over all the way. Now he uses his brilliant analytical mind to analyze the message of his master and his Lord. Now he uses his education to keep an account of the master's teachings. Matthew reminds us that our talents are God-given, but we must choose to use our talents towards the right and proper end to enhance humanity, to make the world a better place. And when we leave this world, hopefully we can say, I left the world a little bit better, the place that I was at. Matthew did that. His gospel bears his name contains Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and a majority of Jesus' parables. The gospel according to Matthew changed the world like few readings or writings have ever done. Maybe we see ourselves instead in James and John. They remind us of pride and ego that is within us all. It was their mother who went to Jesus to do their bidding for them. They didn't have the courage, I guess, to do it themselves. She admonished the master, "When you come into your kingdom, place my sons, one on your right hand and one on your left, in power." Even on this, the occasion of the last night together, the disciples are arguing among themselves, who is the greatest and who deserves to be seated at the place of honor with Jesus? James and John remind us that if we're to follow Jesus, we must first surrender our own ego. Probably one of the most difficult things of all to do. We must decrease so he may increase. We must remember the words of Jesus, "He who would be the greatest among you must first be the servant." Not easy for us to put ourselves in a position of servitude. Certainly, we can see ourselves in Thomas. He was the man from Missouri who announces everything with the words, "Show me." Like Thomas, we too long for proof or something tangible that we can cling to when our experience of God begins to feel insufficient, begins to fail us. We live in a cynical, "Prove it to me" age. But Thomas would remind us that resurrection faith is not something that can be easily wrapped in a nice little package. We can never possess faith as one would possess a thing. To follow the master, we must be able to echo the words, "Lord, I believe. Now help my unbelief." Then there was Simon the Zealot. He was the one who hated with a passion. He reminds me that anger is an emotion that I, as well as you, are certainly capable of in our lives. The Zealots were a political faction that wanted the Romans out and wanted the Jews back in power. And they were more than willing to commit murder and mayhem to get their goal accomplished. There were terrorists who said that the ends always justify the means. Simon would remind us that if we are to follow the master, we must look at the total, complete message, not just a part of it. Even the parts that say, "Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." There is Andrew. It is he who brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. But never does he get much notoriety. He always lives under the shadow of that great man. Never does he enter into the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And although he brought them all to Jesus, and he had been fishing with them since they were mere boys. Andrew reminds us that if we are to follow the master, we cannot insist on being in the limelight. Those who are truly in service will rarely get the recognition and the notoriety that sometimes they seek and often beg for. There will be times when we must defer to others in humility for the sake of unity. Then there was Judas. If we do not see Judas in ourselves, I think it is because we don't want to, and we don't look close enough. Judas was so impatient with Jesus. He believed that Jesus really did have the power to bring in the kingdom of God, but he did not understand why Jesus kept waiting. I think Judas was a very complex man. Judas, therefore, contrived a situation in which Jesus would be forced to show his power. He would turn him over to the Jews and to the Romans. Judas would remind us that if we are to follow the Master, we must remember that our schedule is not God's schedule, and that our means are not always God's means. We see the vision of the immediate. God sees the vision through eternal eyes. God knows. We only think we know. And then there's Simon Peter. How impetuous he was. Always willing to look before he leaped. When Jesus told the disciples that they would all fall away, it was Simon Peter, of course, who shouted, "Lord, they'll all fall away, but not me. I'll never leave your side." But Simon Peter did fall away. He denied Jesus not one time, but he denied him three times in the very same night. Three times. A man who said he was willing to die for Jesus. But Simon Peter fell away. So he would remind us that to follow the Master, we must always count the cost of discipleship. As we get ready to participate in this ancient sacrament, 2,000 years old, may we confess before God that we are his disciples, but like his apostles, those closest to him, we're not perfect, but we hope to grow in our faith. We're also like them in our sincere desire to follow Christ, to grow, to gain in strength and faith and understanding. My prayer is that though this sacrament this evening, that the power of God will reinstill in each and every one of us this very night a sense of mission and remind us that above all, we are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Amen. Our communion hymn 274, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." Thank you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you in prayer. And we take this opportunity to humble ourselves before your mighty hand. You're the creator of the world, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. We're nothing without you. We depend on you for everything. We depend on you, certainly, for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. It is not easy for any of us at times to turn loose of some of our sins. We hide them. We bury them. We don't like to confess them. At times we don't even want to admit that they are sins. We think some of the things that we do are justified, that they're really okay, and they're certainly not as bad as what other people do. Forgive us for this rationale. Help us to see our sins for what they are and to confess them before you. If we can, to do it now. If not, help us work towards it. Give us strength to do it, dear Lord. Help us to be who you've called us to be. Thank you for your love, dear Lord. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, for your eternal joy that you give to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.